Hello, everyone. It is great to see you, and it is great to be with you. I want to begin with a shout out to our staff and our volunteers who made sure that we could host services on campus last Sunday. Many of you worshiped online last Sunday, which is understandable, but a lot of folks came to our campus, found the parking lot and the sidewalks in good shape. So I want us to express thanks to our building and ground staff who pushed and shoveled snow for many extra hours. And if you were among the volunteers who made sure that we were able to do what we needed to do last weekend, thanks for serving so well on a snowy weekend. By the way, if you haven't already, you should receive our year-end magazine by Postal Service in the days ahead. We all get a lot of unwanted mail this time of year, but please take note of the larger envelope that holds this magazine. Trust me, you want to read it because it is full of reminders of the impact that your participation and your generosity are making through Westside. And please, after you read it, to whatever degree you can, I hope you'll join those of us who are making year-end gifts to Westside. Some of you have already done so, and we are grateful to all who have and all who will. A number of you have posted or have voiced gratitude for this current teaching series, which is helping us know Jesus better by looking at his profile pics. And these pictures are not photos. They are word pictures that Jesus provided to reveal himself to us. I am the bread of life, the light of the world, the good shepherd, and others. And today, Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. If what you know about Jesus was limited to only what he revealed in these seven profile pics, you would know enough to entrust your life to him and to trust him with your eternity. That's how rich with meaning these profile pics are. Now, today's profile pic is familiar to many of you who are hearing me say it. We remember that Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. But I want us to experience the scene in which those words were spoken. So let's read the conversation between Jesus and his disciples in John chapter 14, and then we can go back and highlight several parts of it. Look at verse 1 of John chapter 14. Jesus says, don't let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God and trust also in me. There is more than enough room in my Father's home. If this were not so, would I have told you that I am going to prepare a place for you? When everything is ready, I will come and get you so that you will always be with me where I am. And you know the way to where I am going. No, we don't know, Lord, Thomas said. We have no idea where you are going, so how can we know the way? Jesus told him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one can come to the Father except through me. If you had really known me, you would know who my Father is. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. Philip said, Lord, show us the Father, and we'll be satisfied. Jesus replied, have I been with you all this time, Philip, and yet you still don't know who I am? Anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. So why are you asking me to show him to you? Don't you believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words I speak are not my own, but my Father who lives in me does his work through me. Just believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me, or at least believe because of the works you've seen me do. Do you ever roll your eyes when people don't seem to get it? If you do, that's not very nice. If you are married, that is not very safe. Well, if you had been Jesus having this conversation with your longtime followers, would you have been tempted to roll your eyes at them? Jesus says, you know the way to where I am going. And Thomas replies, we don't know where you're going or the way to get there. Jesus says, if you know me, you know the Father in heaven. And Philip replies, show us the Father in heaven. Jesus was the best communicator in the world, but he had trouble getting his friends to listen to him. But I love his response to their dullness. He repeated the things that they were ignoring. He repeated the things over which they were confused. And look, I'm not pointing this out to ridicule the disciples. I want to have a little fun with them, but I really don't want to ridicule them. I am highlighting it so you and I will know that Jesus is patient with us when we are slow to understand him or slow to trust him as we should. It is possible that some of us think that God is more impressed with us than he is, but in my experience, the most common spiritual mistake is thinking that God is done with us when he is not. Listen, friend, you have not disappointed God enough to get a burn notice from him. I have a vivid memory of going to my son's room to talk to him when he was a child. He had done something that deeply disappointed me, but when I asked him about it, he walked over and buried his head in my chest and he wept. How do you think I responded to him? Jesus taught that God is far more gracious to his children than human parents are to ours. So do you really think that God is looking for the opportunity to cast you aside or to write you off? His mentality, his attitude toward you is the opposite of that. All of us struggle to internalize and to practice what we know about God. Spiritual growth is not hearing new truth. You can hear a new truth and not grow at all. Spiritual growth is further trusting the truth that we have already heard. Some of us are likely doing what the disciples were doing in the upper room. We are failing to trust what God has already promised us, what God has already revealed to us. We wonder if God loves us when Jesus has already died to prove that God loves us infinitely. We question that God is with us when Jesus said, "Be sure of this, I am with you always, even to the end of the world." We need reassurance. We need reminders to trust what we already know and what we have already heard about God. And God knows that we are wired that way. So we should not feel superior to the early disciples, but what a relief it is to know that Jesus is willing to guide us back to a truth that we have already heard and to give us another chance to embrace that truth. No wonder Paul wrote, "I am certain that God, who began the good work within you, will continue his work until it is finally finished on the day when Christ Jesus returns." There's a little humor in that verse for me because it includes the word finally. Finally, finally, the transformation that God started in me will be complete when Jesus returns. And did you notice how Jesus opens his comments in John 14? His very first words were, "Don't let your heart be troubled." Now, that may be the most difficult instruction that Jesus ever gave. It is hard to resist twisting the truth when a little lie seems harmless and very beneficial. It is hard to resist being jealous when someone has the position or possession or person that we want. It can be difficult to resist lust or greed or the tendency to complain. All those commands are difficult to live up to. But the most difficult command Jesus ever spoke might be this one: do not allow your heart to absorb all the trouble around you in the world. How's that going for you? It is important to note exactly what Jesus said here. He did not say, "I will not allow trouble to come your way." In fact, Jesus said the opposite, didn't he? He said, "In this world, you're going to have lots of trouble." He did not say there is no such thing as troubled times or troubled circumstances or troubled relationships. He said, "I want you to resist internalizing the trouble that is swirling around you." And some of us disobey this every time we open up the Twitter app or the X app or every time we watch the cable TV news. We scroll or we watch, and what do? We just absorb all the trouble. And Jesus said, "Don't let that happen to your heart. Don't carry that weight." There is a room above the older cafe in our church which is now called Fireside Express, and we call that upstairs room the upper room. And it is named after the room where Jesus spoke these words that we are reading in John 14. Jesus was in the upper room with 11 of his closest friends. Do you recall why it was 11 instead of 12 at this point? Judas had already left the group to betray Jesus for 30 pieces of silver. So get this. Jesus, or Judas, was making trouble for Jesus at that very moment while Jesus is teaching, don't let trouble hijack your heart. And Jesus knew what Judas was doing. And the conversation in John 14 actually began in the previous chapter in John 13. Because there Jesus said he was going away, and Peter wanted to know, where are you going, Jesus? Well, when Jesus said, I'm going away, he meant that he was about to die. So Peter said, hey, I'll die with you, Jesus. I'm here for you, even if it requires death. Well, that is very easy to say when emotions are running high, but it is very difficult to do. So without missing a beat, Jesus brought Peter back down to earth by saying, die for me? I tell you the truth, Peter, before the rooster crows tomorrow morning, you will deny three times that you even know me. And Jesus was not trying to humiliate Peter, but he wanted to finish the work that he had started in him. So he humbled Peter by revealing that he would soon disavow Jesus to save his own skin. And that exchange had to fill the upper room with grief and fear and disappointment and shame. It was a tense and an awkward moment. But how does Jesus begin John chapter 14? What is the next thing he says? Don't let your hearts be troubled. Is trouble coming? Definitely. Jesus is being very honest about the fact that trouble is coming. But Jesus commands us to deny the trouble around us a home within us. Are you doing that? Are you denying the trouble around you a home within you? And how are you and I supposed to do that? How can we keep our hearts from being dragged down by all the trouble around us in this world? Well, Jesus explains how to do that in the next sentence. He says, trust in God and trust also in me. And that is the key. That is the way and the only way to keep trouble from setting up shop in your heart. Trust God. God loves to be trusted. But do you realize that you were designed, you were created, you were engineered to trust God? Your heart is not designed to carry worry and to carry the burdens of trouble that are swirling around you constantly in this life. Friend, you will never live anything close to your best life if you do not learn to put your trust in God and to put your hope in Jesus. Because those are not just church words. That is how we were designed to live. Have you ever thought about all the reasons you have for putting your trust in Jesus? I can't list them all, but let me remind you of some of them right now. First, you can trust Jesus because of his identity. In verse 9 of John 14, Jesus said, anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. Jesus was not just godly. Jesus was and is God. We sing about this every Christmas. We sing about the prophet who said that the virgin will conceive and the child's name will be Emmanuel. And what does the word Emmanuel mean? It means God is with us. You can trust Jesus because he is God with us. Here's another reason you can trust Jesus. You can trust him because of his integrity. The Bible says that God did not protect Jesus from temptation. He was tempted in every way you and I are tempted, but he did not sin. And when Jesus challenged his critics to name his sin, they were not able to do it. What would happen to you if you challenged the people around you, name my sins? They'd be like, how long do we have? They hated him, but they could not truthfully accuse him of even one wrong word, even one wrong action. They had to manufacture things just to convict him and put him to death. Even the people who love and respect us the most would say that we are imperfect. The people who love and respect me the most would also tell you, Eddie is not perfect. And they can name the ways that I have been imperfect. But no one could offer that kind of testimony against Jesus. Pontius Pilate was an expert at discovering the crimes that people had committed and at condemning people for what they had done. But Pontius Pilate admitted at Jesus' trial, I find no fault in this man. You and I can trust Jesus because of his integrity. Another reason to trust Jesus is his intellect. When Jesus was 12 years old, his parents lost track of him. Boy, that is one of the most realistic things in the Bible, isn't it? His parents lost track of him when he was 12 years old. But they rediscovered him. They found him at the temple courtyard with the Jewish scholars. But he wasn't listening to the scholars. He wasn't this bright kid who was interested in what the scholars were teaching. Jesus was doing the teaching. In Luke 2:47, it says, all who heard him were amazed at his understanding and his answers. Sometimes people ask me, when did you know that you wanted to be a preacher? Well, I preached my first sermon at age 14, and no one was amazed at my understanding. I said the same thing 20 different ways. Well, I said it 20 times. I probably only said it 5 different ways. And no one responded by saying, Eddie, you really don't need to go to Bible college. I think you've got this nailed. But the spiritual and intellectual depth of Jesus and his maturity caused the scholars of his day to shut up and sit down and listen, and they didn't like listening to anyone. You can put your trust in what Jesus says because he is the epitome of wisdom and of intellect. And I could go on with reasons to trust Jesus. His miraculous power, his willing and selfless sacrifice on the cross, and the fact that he predicted his resurrection and then rose from the dead. I mean, that is the icing on the credibility cake when you say, I am going to come back from the dead, and then you do it. And because of all these things, Jesus is now seated at the right hand of the Father in heaven. All authority in heaven and on earth is rightfully his. So when Jesus invites you to trust him, you should. You have more than enough reason to trust him with your whole life and to trust him with your eternal life. There is a verbal pattern that Jesus used in all of these profile pics. Have you picked up on it? He did not say, I can give you the bread of life. And Jesus did not say, I can shine the light of the world on you. Jesus said, I am the light of the world. I am the bread of life. Jesus didn't say, I know a good shepherd. I'd be glad to introduce you. He said, I am the good shepherd. And now he says, I am the way. Not just, I know the way. I am the way. And not just, I know the truth, I am the truth. And not just, I can show you life, but I am the life. And no one can come to the Father. No one can receive those things from the Father except through me. Now, if those words originated with you or me, they might seem combative, they might seem arrogant, but those words originated with Jesus, so they are essential for you and me to trust. I was watching a movie recently in which a traveler had lost his way. He was driving an old car, and the setting of the movie was long before GPS technology came along to save us from asking other people for directions. You remember when you used to have to stop and ask for directions from strangers at gas stations? Well, the traveler pulled over in a small town, and he asked some locals how to get to his desired destination. So a young man offered him specific instructions. And as the traveler pulled away, the young man's friend asked, is that really the way? And the young man smirked and said, not even close. If not Jesus, who are you going to trust to point out your path in life? Who are you going to trust as you step from this life into eternity? In light of all of his credentials, it is not intolerant, it is not malicious for us to echo Jesus' claim that he is the only way to God. It is clarifying. It is kind. We are loving people when we tell them the truth that Jesus is the way, the truth, the life. Have you ever seen an advertisement for a must-have product? I mean, it's the Christmas season, so you are probably seeing language like that in all kinds of flyers and online advertisements. Businesses love to describe what they are selling as a must-have item. If you shave, you must have this razor. If you play pickleball, this is a must-have paddle so that you can join the young adults and beat them next time they invite you. If you are on your feet a lot, these are must-have shoes. If you travel, this is a must-have travel gadget. If you have a smartphone, here is a must-have app for your phone, the Westside Christian Church app. You know, some schools and employers have must-have qualities that they list for their students, their employees. You must possess these traits, these qualifications, if you are going to be a part of their group. A single friend of mine sent me a screenshot of the dating profile of a woman that he saw on an online dating app. And she crudely listed some must-have qualities for her future man. He had to be well over 6 feet tall. He needed a high annual income. She cited the minimum amount. When I saw her list of must-haves, I thought, if a man could add another zero to her income requirement, I suspect the height requirement might come down. I mean, for enough money, she might end up with a guy named Shorty. A long list of superficial must-haves for dating seems shallow and selfish. But we should all have some firm must-haves for whom we trust spiritually, for whom we trust with our eternal souls. I normally offer a few practical applications at the close of teaching, but since today's message is about trusting Jesus, I want to close with four quick reasons that I will never trust my spiritual well-being or my eternal life to anyone other than Jesus. Here's the first one. Only Jesus was fully God and fully man. There are a lot of people that seem to have spiritual insight, but no one was fully God and fully man the way Jesus was. And it is not a poetic statement when we affirm that Jesus was both God and man. That fact is a profound miracle that is at the center of our faith. Jesus had to be a man in order to go to the cross and die for our sins. And he had to be God in order to die for all of us at once. So he fully understands our humanity and its limitations, and he has compassion on that, and he fully deserves our worship and has the right to call us to the highest kind of living. Jesus possesses the perfect combination of qualities. And that's why Philippians 2:6 says, though he was God, he did not think of equality with God as something to cling to. Instead, he gave up his divine privileges. He took the humble position of a slave and was born as a human being. During the Christmas season, we celebrate that Jesus does not just tell us about God, but that he is God. He did not just sympathize with our humanity, he experienced our humanity. Jesus is uniquely qualified to be both our Savior and our Lord, our Master. And I'm not going to trust anyone other than him for that reason. Here's the second reason that I'll trust only Jesus. Only Jesus led a perfect human life. You and I are constantly living with the fallout of our imperfections. wounded relationships, shaken personal confidence, mixed motives, waves of guilt and shame, conviction. We are so badly flawed that we should marvel that Jesus lived a perfect human life. Jesus never had to say, "My mistake." He never spoke or acted like a hypocrite. Jesus was never caught in a compromise or a contradiction. He was always only reliable and trustworthy, never broke a promise, always kept his word. Hebrews 4:15 says it like this: He faced all of the same testings we do, yet he did not sin. Flawless obedience, steady, sinless, and it wasn't robotic. He wasn't like an AI robot moving through life. His life was real. It was relational. It was strangely inviting. Even though he was perfect, it was not off-putting. And he never leveraged his perfection to applaud himself. He used it to glorify his Father in heaven. So it wasn't just sinless perfection for Jesus. It was selfless perfection. Jesus lived the kind of life that you and I are often too broken to even want to live. And it is one of the reasons we should trust him. Here's the third reason that you and I should trust only Jesus. Only Jesus conquered death. Only one person has died and lived again, never to die again, at least so far. The resurrection of Jesus is not a metaphor. It's not a legend about some transcendent existence that we may have in the afterlife. It is the history-changing event that makes Jesus the only one who is worthy of our spiritual trust. So when he said, "Trust in God, trust in me," he gave us every reason to do so. The thing that nearly every person fears at some point to some degree is death. And Jesus broke the chains of death and promised all who put their faith in him that they will also overcome death through him. In Revelation 1:18, Jesus said, "I am the living one. I died, but look, I am alive forever and ever, and I hold the keys of death and the grave." I love that image. Jesus holds the keys of death and the grave. If you have keys in your possession right now to a house or a car, it suggests that you are the owner of it, that you control those things. Jesus holds the keys to death. He owned death. So who are you going to call? Not those guys. You're going to call Jesus. And you should do so now, because the closer you get to death, the more you will see that he is the one in whom you should trust. One final reason: only Jesus can unite me with God the Father. If you read the book of Genesis and you review the story of Adam and Eve, you will see that the terrible result of their sin was separation. Separation from God. Adam and Eve were evicted from the Garden of Eden. They lost access to God. Sin disrupted our relationship with God, and that barrier remained in place until Jesus died on the cross to remove it. And Paul wrote this to his protege, Timothy: "There is one God and one mediator who can reconcile God and humanity, the man Christ Jesus." So let me ask you a question. Why would you put your faith in some religious philosophy that does not acknowledge Jesus, the one and only mediator who can unite you with God? The Brazilian walnut tree is a huge, majestic tree, but it has a natural enemy called the strangler fig. A strangler fig grows around a Brazilian walnut, squeezing the life out of the tree, choking it to death. Once the walnut tree dies, it slowly decomposes and eventually leaves the strangler hollow, an empty shell. And that is what a false faith will do for you. It will strangle the real thing and will ultimately turn out to be completely hollow. Its only purpose is to choke out the real thing. Only Jesus took your sins on himself to atone for them. Only Jesus satisfied God's justice with a sacrifice. Only Jesus has the authority to usher you into God's presence when you leave this world. No one comes to the Father except through him. Isn't that what he said? So friend, if you have put your hope in Christ, do not let your heart be troubled. There will be trouble, but do not let your heart be troubled. Trust in God, trust in Jesus, because he is the way and the truth and the life.